I'm appreciative of the fact that you are here gathered with us this evening, this being the final sermon of the year 2015. Oftentimes, at the close of a year, people will preach a sermon relative to looking back, or maybe at the close of a year, preach a sermon relative to looking forward into the new year. But I want to discuss something this evening that applies not only to the old year, but also to the new, and how that we can use it as we go into this new year. It is the gospel adapted to the needs of the common people. Our text for this evening's message is Mark chapter 12, verses 35 through 37. We know that Jesus was there, and oftentimes he had opportunities to teach in the temple. But we see that he responded in this particular text, and Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, "How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth him Lord. And which is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly." You know, while Jesus was here on earth, he never turned down an opportunity to preach, as long as there was someone there to listen. He preached to the rich and to the famous. He preached to everyone. He never ignored the poor. In fact, he spoke while he was here on earth of the difficulty the rich would experience in being saved. We recognize this as being from Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 and 24. And that doesn't mean that if one is rich, if one has this world's goods, that they won't make it to heaven. But many times, people who place more importance upon the wealth of this world and the things of this world have difficulty entering into the kingdom, which prevents them from going to heaven. Because there will be none in heaven who are not in the kingdom. There will be none in heaven who are not members of the church. There will be none in heaven who have not been faithful to God and His Word. Now, there will be those, I better correct myself, someone else will do it after services if I don't. There will be those in heaven who were not members of the Lord's church, but they were faithful to God in accordance to the law and they lived under. There were those who were faithful to God under the patriarchal law. There were those who were faithful to God under the Mosaic law. And there are those and will be those who will be faithful to God under the law of Christ. But unless the law of Christ had been put in place, these others do not matter. Because it was the blood of Christ shed upon Calvary's cross, which purchased the church, which made the entrance into heaven attainable. Rich people sometimes focus upon the things of this world. Our text tells us the common people heard him gladly. Then Jesus said to his disciples, Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 through 24, "Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." We all remember when Jesus was asked by the rich young ruler what he might do to have eternal life. Jesus told him, sell everything you have and give it to the poor and follow me. And the end result was, because of the man's attitude, he went away sorrowful. The rich often tend to trust in their wealth, but the common or the regular folk, generally speaking, are more inclined to trust in the Lord. You know, while the gospel fills the need of every person, we want to look this evening at the appeal of the gospel to the common folks in this sermon. As you audit society, as you look upon a society, you will realize and understand, if you've not already done so, that there are more regular folks than there are rich folks. And because there are regular folks, and because the gospel is applicable to all, it needs to be adapted to the needs of the common people, or it needs to be addressed so that the common people will understand that it does fit their needs. First, let me point out, it is a free gospel. It is within the reach of the common people or the regular folk. And it was preached unto him. In fact, in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 15, our Lord uttered this phrase several times while he was here on earth, especially after he had given a parable or something of that nature. He said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Those who were inclined to receive the word of God, receive it gladly, accept the idea that was being conveyed in that word as it was proclaimed by the mouth of Jesus Christ, were those who had ears to hear and tried to do so. Wealth is not essential to embrace the truth. Oftentimes we hear people say, "Well, why didn't you do so and so?" "Well, I can't afford it." You know what? If you ask somebody, "Why aren't you a Christian?" that is not an excuse. "I can't afford it." In fact, the truth of the matter is you can't afford not to be a Christian. Well, what does it cost? Well, it doesn't matter what you have in your bank account. You can't buy it. It doesn't matter how much land you have or what you've amassed here on this earth. You cannot purchase the truth. It's free. And it's available to everybody. In fact, its founder was poor. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, there would be those who would communicate with our Lord, and he would communicate to them, and he would indicate that they needed to be aware of some things as they began to follow him. Jesus said unto one person, "The foxes have holes, the birds have air of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." And it's important for us to understand, he did not come here to be king of the world, although he is king. But he did not come here to amass a great fortune. He came here to provide us with this great gift, the truth, the gospel, so that we might be saved. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 6, we find Peter and John approaching the temple, one being there asking for, requesting alms or monies. It's interesting to me what Peter said. I think I mentioned it in this morning's sermon. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee." And that which he had been blessed with, the ability to call upon the power of God to heal someone, he passed on to this fellow. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." This fellow was just simply asking for a little money. But Peter gave him what he had. It's a free gospel. I've often been told that there are a few things in this world that are free, but the most benefit you get out of them is giving them away. One of the things is a smile. I don't care how much you smile. You can give it away all day long. You still have a smile. Matter of fact, the more you give away, sometimes the more you smile. The same thing is true with the gospel. The more you give it away, the more you smile. Or you should. It's free. It's also a plain gospel. Even the uneducated can understand it. And it bothers me to no end when people say, "Well, I don't like those old Bibles because of the difficult language that is in it." In Psalms chapter 119 and verse 130, as you turn there, I'm going to tell you why it bothers me to no end. People say, "Well, it's just archaic language. It doesn't make sense." During the youth of our country, when sometimes people didn't go to school, they went to school until fourth or fifth grade or whatever like that, and Pop pulled them out to work in the field or something like that. And then when they got on their own or something happened and Pop lost the farm or whatever, they went on their own. Oftentimes they went quoting Scripture. And they understood Scripture. Notice what Psalms says about it. 119 and verse 130. "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." If the poor old ignorant people of the plains in the early days of this country could understand God's message. is it that they understood it? It's because it is a plain gospel. It is not too difficult. In fact, it's been pointed out in several sermons and by several different people, you have to have help to misunderstand it. And don't get me wrong, there's plenty of help out there. And that's what they're trying to do, to get you to misunderstand the Bible. It's a plain gospel. The Apostle Paul even put this forth as the Spirit gave him direction in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. He said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." I could stand up here this evening and be quite loquacious. You can look it up. I could be verbose. In other words, use a lot of words. But what good is it going to do? Say what you need to say. Be plain about how you say it and point to the Scripture, which supports it. That's plain gospel preaching. That's what Paul gave. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, he said to them that it was revealed. That's what the gospel is. It's the revealed word of God. But he said to them, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words." Notice verse 4, "Whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." It is not a great secret. It is there. It is plain. It has been uncovered. It was once a mystery because it was not known. And in the fullness of times, God sent the Spirit to these men to give them this inspired word, so that even the common people, even the plain folk, even the uneducated people could understand it. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, we see an example of this. How that the people realized and understood that Peter and John were not educated men. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. I remember reading about a time when people questioned Jesus. How does he know this, having not learned letters? We might say, well, Jesus was a little different than Peter and John. He was a lot different than Peter and John. But Peter and John had been given information from the Spirit. And though they were unlearned and ignorant men, though they were not educated at the finest schools of the day, they offered this plain gospel. Notice also, at the end of this particular verse, "And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." It's a plain gospel. It does not need to be fancied up. It is adapted to the needs of the common people because it's an equalizing gospel. What do we mean by that? Well, the humble are elevated by it, and the proud are humbled by it. It is that which puts everybody on the same plane. What do you mean by that? You've heard of somebody being born with a silver spoon in their mouth? I think the one I was born with must have been wooden. Not everybody is on the same plane, but when it comes to the gospel of Christ, we're all sinners. And we all need the saving power of the gospel that is given to us. In Matthew 23, verses 11 and 12, Jesus told about the equalizing power of the gospel. "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Equalizing. It puts us all on the same plane before God. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 4, he took a child and he put before them and he said, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." It equalizes among men. We fast forward well into the New Testament age. The book of James, chapter 4 and verse 10. You want to be lifted up by God? You want to be exonerated? Then humble yourself. In fact, there's a particular song that is sung that has this same premise, the same idea, and it comes from this same passage. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. And you think, well, you know what? I've been doing this for 40 years. I've been humble before God. How come my situation hasn't changed? Friend, the lifting up doesn't necessarily take place here and now. But know this. If you remain humble and you remain faithful and you serve God faithfully, indeed one day you will be lifted up. It is also a compensating gospel. Everybody wants to be compensated. Say to somebody, I got a job for you. First thing out of their mouth, what's it pay? How much? What good will it bring me? Sometimes you do a job just to get the experience. Or people used to. But we need to understand that we're compensated by the gospel. The faithful are rewarded by the gospel. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12, our Lord was speaking in this, the Sermon on the Mount. He told them how they ought to conduct themselves and why. He said, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. He follows up with something so we understand that persecution is going to come upon us. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Great is your reward in heaven. That's where you're compensated. Oftentimes in looking at life, you think, well, why would I want to be a Christian? It's kind of hard to get ahead in life by being a Christian. Friends, if you are a Christian, you're already ahead in life. But you're compensated after this life. In John chapter 6 and verse 26 and 27, there were those who followed Him because of the miracles that were produced that benefited them. They followed them because their bellies were filled by the result of a miracle that Jesus did. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. And then He tells them the importance, what they should be looking for. Labor not for meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For Him hath God the Father sealed. You see, that was the whole reason for Jesus to come, to die upon Calvary's cross, to purchase the church wherein we might be saved, so that we could enjoy the compensation of the gospel. I said that oftentimes people talk about things at the end of a year, maybe looking toward the next year. One of the passages often used is 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. And that's the reason for that is because a lot of people, myself included, have resolved or will resolve to exercise more in the new year. I need to. I'm going to let you decide whether or not you need to. But this passage is oftentimes quoted by people, myself included at times, when I decided I don't want to exercise. It says, for bodily exercise profiteth little. See, the Bible says it's not necessary to exercise. But that's not what it's talking about. He's talking about the comparison between godliness and bodily exercise. But godliness is profitable unto all, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Listen, you can be Mr. Olympia. You can have rippling muscles and whatever they, however they describe those bodies. It gets you nowhere. But you can truly be compensated by the gospel. And that fits the needs of the common people or the regular folks. It's also an encouraging gospel. You know, the despairing are inspired by it. I don't know how many people I've come in contact with through the years and say, you know, my favorite verse is Philippians 4:13. Every Christian should know this particular verse. Even those in the world will quote this verse. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And it's encouraging. It's interesting to me that even those who are not part of the body of Christ, even those who are not particularly religious, will call upon this verse or quote this verse, say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But the point is that it encourages them, and it should encourage us. We need to understand that we are to be encouraged by the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, we see the Apostle Paul, having gone through so much, facing so much turmoil within his life, persecution and prosecution. He wrote to them, as the Spirit directed him, regarding that trouble. He said, For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. It's kind of like when you ask somebody, I heard you've been sick. How are you? What if I would have gotten any sicker, I would have died. If the situation would have gotten any worse with Paul and those with him, perhaps they even despaired of life. He says in verse 9, But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. Look at verse 10. Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. It's because of the gospel. It, of course, it doesn't help. I mean, it doesn't hurt that these people were praying for them. In verse 11, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. The Apostle Paul was encouraged by the gospel. He wanted these people to be encouraged by the gospel. And as we read and study the Word of God, as we are part of the common people of this world, we are to be encouraged by the gospel. A little later in that same letter, the 2 Corinthian letter, chapter 4, verses 16 beginning, it's interesting to me that with all that the Apostle Paul went through, he calls it light affliction. Today we have a little bit of difficulty, and it's woe is me. Things are just not coming out well at all. He says to them, For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. How is it renewed? It's renewed through the gospel. If you wake up feeling bad in the morning, don't just go through your routine. Pick up the Bible and read it. You should feel better when you finish. But then he points out to them, For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We're looking to that which is beyond. And it's that gospel that will encourage us as we travel through this life. He says in verse 18, While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What was he looking for? It wasn't what he could amass in this life. He was encouraged by the fact that he was continually upon that journey that would take him ultimately to heaven. While it is all these things, it is a free gospel, it's a plain gospel, it's a compensating gospel, it's an encouraging gospel, it is also a comforting gospel. You know, we look around in this world this day and age, and we wonder, where is it going to end? Well, it's going to end in a fiery ball. The Bible teaches us this. The earth and the works therein shall be burned up. But we see things continually, seemingly, getting worse. And worse. And wherein do we find comfort? We draw comfort from the fact that beyond this life, there is rest and there is peace. Those that are sorrowing are comforted by it. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And we see that as the gospel comforts us, we should be able to comfort others. He said, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. We need to realize and understand that comfort itself is a gift from God, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. It's also a comfort to know that those who have departed this earth before us, having been obedient to the gospel and faithful unto God, are not just gone. We find this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And as you turn and find that passage, think for a minute of a loved one who is a faithful Christian. Oh, there's still pain. There's still sadness. There's still the empty place in your heart when you think of that person. But there also ought to be joy. There also ought to be comfort. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of God, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, there will not be, there are not now, those in heaven waiting for us to come. They are in a waiting place, likened to heaven. And the Lord will bring them with him. Those which are alive and remain, we are told, will be changed in an instant. And will go to be with them in the air. We are to be comforted. We see this in verses 16 and following of that same reading. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And notice verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Some of the most comforting words I think that the Bible has. But on top of all of that, it is also still a powerful gospel. Even though it's free, it's powerful. Even though it's plain, it's powerful. Even though it has compensation, it is powerful. Even though we can draw encouragement and comfort from it, it is powerful. And we know it is powerful because the sinful are saved by that gospel. As we pointed out this morning, we point out also again in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the words of the Apostle Paul, as given by the Spirit, directed toward the church at Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. We know that it's a saving gospel. As was written to in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul directs these words toward them. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. Oh, but there's a caveat. If ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye believe in vain. It's a powerful gospel, but you must continue in it. You must keep it in your memory. The way that we do that is to put the gospel into us, to realize the power of it. We also know that Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners, and he provided this gospel so that we could have salvation. The Apostle Paul wrote Timothy, again as directed by the Spirit, 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16, how that he was saved by this gospel, because Jesus Christ came into the world, being a sinner, of whom he considered himself chief. And he says, howbeit for this cause, in verse 16, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Oh yes, it is a powerful gospel. And it is adapted to the needs of the common people, the regular folks, folks like you and I. But to receive the blessings of the gospel, you must obey it from your heart. That means you will obey it with all that is in you and do what the gospel teaches. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, we see that Christ became whole. He became the author of eternal salvation to a certain group of people. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, or whole, he became the author of eternal salvation. To whom? Unto all them that obey him. What are we to do in order to obey him? We are to obey from the heart that form of doctrine. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Well, now, the question must come to your mind, what is it that I must do to become a servant of righteousness? How is it that I can obey from the heart that form of doctrine? What was that form of doctrine that was delivered? Listen, it's that same plain, free, encouraging, compensating, and comforting gospel that we've been talking about this evening. And in it, we find the gospel plan of salvation. It's not a very difficult plan, but so many people have such a hardship following it, difficulty applying it, and saying, I'd like to do it some other way. Well, Jesus said, anybody that comes in any other way or tries to come in any other way is a thief and a robber. What is that plan? According to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, one must hear the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is another word for believing, and we're told in 1 John 5, 13, that we are to believe. These things have I written unto you, by the way, that's the gospel, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Hearing and believing, one will be willing to repent. Jesus said in Luke 13, 3 and 5, I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Putting it into a category whereby it is a requirement. He also said in Matthew 10, 32 that one must confess. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And in keeping with the words of Jesus Christ relative to the gospel plan of salvation, he also said in Mark 16, 16 that one must be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Plain and simple. The gospel adapted to the needs of the common people. What are the needs of the common people? It is the Savior. What tells us about the Savior? It's the gospel. And it is attainable to you. Won't you be obedient to the gospel plan of salvation this evening? I also need to point out that once one has heard, believed, repented, confessed, and has been baptized into Christ, they must remain faithful until death. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 tells us the status of one that has not done so. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And perhaps tonight that's your situation. You were obedient to the gospel. That makes you a child of God. But for whatever reason, you may have become unfaithful. You have not remained faithful. And being here with us this evening means that you're not dead. That also means that you have opportunity to return to him through repentance and prayer. As we are taught in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, which applies only to those erring children of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Do you need to respond to the invitation tonight? If so, I encourage you to do so as together we stand and sing the invitation.